Lord has given the home mother and her love. The first institution that God created was the home. And so he gave the home a mother and her love. Now, it is not theologically correct to say that God could not be everywhere, so he gave his mother. But it sure is fundamental, and it sure sounds great. But it may not be true according to the word, because he is everywhere. But he's given us mothers. And today, we do pay tribute to your mothers in presence. And to be fair with all of the females, I would say, to the wives, the girlfriends, the sweethearts, and the single young ladies. But in particular, to the mothers, we do pay tribute to you because you are in our home, you've been in our home, and you have given us the stability that that we needed. And so we do pay tribute to the mothers. And I want to bow and pray for you mothers that are present. And let's just bow and pray. I was wanting people to hold your hands upon a mother near you, which is difficult to do. Well, just lay your hands on a mother, and what's wrong with that? God, in the name of Jesus, just so every mother has a hand, you can't put your hand on your mother. Okay. God, in Jesus' name, I am asking your blessing right now upon these mothers that are present. They are special people. And whether they be young or whether they be older, they have endured the test through the school of motherhood. And I just want to lift them up and ask you to bless them. And as hands are laid upon them or as they are being touched by somebody right now, I am asking for the impartation of the Holy Ghost upon them for a special blessing, Father, on this day and in all the days of this, that you would bless them. Oh, I'm like a shot. Give them and furthermore, all of the would be there. Now and forevermore. Amen. While God has given the home, the mother, and her love, God has also given the church, the Holy Ghost, and his love. Today I'd like to speak to us on the subject of manifestations of the spiritual life. Twofold, manifestations of the spiritual life in terms of Acts 2, and manifestations of the spiritual life in terms of Galatians chapter 5. Now if you want to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, you'll find here the beginning of words that have to do with people being prepared for Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is a word that's used and perhaps misused, but nevertheless, we want to look at the manifestations of the spiritual life, turning first of all to Acts chapter 2. As a matter of fact, perhaps you should turn the page over to Acts chapter 1, because this sets the stage. And the reason we're talking about the experience of Pentecost today, because this is not Pentecost Sunday, is that I want to prepare us for Pentecost Sunday, which is going to be upon us in just several weeks. It's like Advent. You know, during the season of Advent, we just got our spiritual quickenings. We want to look forward to Christmas. So instead of waiting until Pentecost Sunday to speak about Pentecost, let's begin today so that we can look forward to that time, which will come in several weeks. Now, in Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said, there's going to come a time you are going to receive this power. Now, on the next page, at least in my Bible, in Acts chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." They were all together, 120 people, together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The power came upon them. Now back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that you will receive this power. The word power here comes from a word meaning dynamo, and it's an inherent kind of a power that sort of, well, like perpetuates itself. It just keeps going and going, reproducing itself like a dynamo. And when we read about this power, it's the same kind of power that is a manifestation of the spiritual life. For example, in 2 Peter, it says in chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power, now we just spoke about the power will come upon you. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So the divine power that God has given us is that kind of a power that lets us have everything that we need for life and the abundant life, and it comes to us through Christ. It is the power of God that is imparted to us. This is a manifestation of the spiritual life. Now, whatever you may think of the matter, the fact remains that Pentecost changed the lives of the disciples. Pentecost changed the life of each one of those disciples, and it also gave to them the endowment of the Holy Ghost, and it enabled them to become witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, which was paramount in the historical Christian church. So they got the power, and it not only gave them the power, but they could reproduce this power on into the farther parts of the world, because they were able then to extend the church according to the command of Jesus. The old Jewish Pentecost feast took on a new life. Now, Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover, or it is a combination, sort of like a parallel between the giving of the law, 50 commemoration, 50 days after the giving of the law, and for the Christian, 50 days after Passover. So we have the word in John chapter 16 that sort of puts this together, where John says in John 16 verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is good for you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Of course, he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, unless I go away, the counselor or the comforter of the Holy Ghost will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him back to you. It's like the room's not big enough for both of us. You know, I'm going to go, and when I go, then he is going to come back, the comforter, the Holy Ghost. And this is what happened at Pentecost. So the old Jewish festival obtained a new significance for the Christian church. The outpouring of the Spirit of God, manifestations of spiritual life. And as a Christian, we need to look forward on the church calendar to Pentecost, just like we look forward to Christmas. We got the birth of Jesus, who gave us salvation. We look forward to Pentecost at a time when we commemorate when the Holy Ghost came down in power. So the story was, as we just read, the disciples were all there. This rushing wind comes in and fills the house, and it moved upon these guys, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they start doing right away? They started speaking in their own language, in brand new tongues. Now, this was prophesied by the Word of God. In fact, if your Bible's still open to John, look at John 7, 37, 38, and 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were when to receive? Later to receive. So he says to the guys, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. In me, the scripture has said that the streams of living water will flow out from him. And it says, it interprets what he said. What he meant by this was, for those who believed in him were later to receive. And it goes on to amplify that. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given. since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So up until that point, the Spirit had not been given. So he told his guys, just wait until the time comes and you will know. And people at that moment when it happened, it was like electric fluid going through. You've seen on TV the lightning, how it flashes through. Well, it was like electric fluid that went through that room and filled those guys with the Holy Ghost. Much like in 2 Kings chapter 7, I believe, when Elijah was experiencing the mighty wind of God and the earthquake and the fire, and God later just came right to him. Well, there was an electrifying experience around that time as Elijah stood in front of that cave. So that day, when these guys were standing together, they have this rushing, mighty wind, and they started speaking in other tongues, and that is not just something that just happened then, because years, thousands of years later, in Isaiah's day, Isaiah 28, verse 11, very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. And there are other prophetic words that came to fulfillment that day, when there was a manifestation of the spiritual life of those disciples. Manifestation of the spiritual life, the giving of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. Secondly, the manifestations of the spiritual life, as we read in Galatians. And today I'd like to begin a series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit. And if you'd like to look at Galatians chapter 2, obviously if you know your Bible, know what we'll speak on today. Manifestations of the spiritual life on Galatians chapter 5. The fruits of the Spirit. We want to take a couple of fruits today. I would like to, because I will not ask Patty to prepare this beautiful tree to put here, off on which we will hang a fruit every Sunday. But it's like if you could visualize a tree that's going to produce a fruit. Last Sunday, remember I said how many trees are here? And everybody lifted your hand. I'm a tree of righteousness. Yes, I'm a tree of righteousness. Well, I hope and praise God you are good trees. But in Galatians chapter 5, not only do we have the fruits of the Spirit, we also have the fruits of the flesh. And I'm not going to even go into them, except to say this. There's 17, according to King James, fruits of the flesh, and there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. What Paul is trying to say is this. There are 2 kind of trees. There is a good tree and there's a bad tree. Now, the bad tree comes from a bad seed and it produces what kind of fruit? A bad fruit. A good tree comes from a good seed and it produces good fruit. And the important thing is that we are to be trees of righteousness which produce good fruit, not bad fruit. Now in my backyard, Judy Brock's mother many years ago gave me a small fruit tree, she said. She did not know what kind of a tree it was, except it was a fruit tree. So we planted the tree, and it has grown, and it has grown, and it has grown. And it's sort of like a combination between a lemon tree, an orange tree, and a lime tree, and some other kind of tree. And it tastes just about as bad. It is producing bad fruit. It is producing bad fruit. And there's nothing much I can do about that, because it's already happened. The difference is, when we discover we are producing bad fruit to our taste and to the taste of other people, we can do something about it. It's like on that same tree, it's infested with bugs. I say to myself, these black bugs and this is a bad tree, it's just sort of showing itself to me. So I go to Hearn's and I spend $7 for some dust. And I dust this tree to get rid of the bad bugs. And it worked. But we're still having bad fruit. That's different from you and me, because when we are starting to produce bad fruit, we can go to communion and we can get saturated with the Spirit of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, and then we can start producing good fruit. And yes, my tree might look really good. It's void of all the black bugs, but the productivity of that tree is different. God is wanting us to be good trees, not bad trees. So we got 2 trees in chapter 5. Each tree, according to the nature of that tree, will produce fruit. Bad fruit. tree, bad fruit. Good tree, good fruit, fruit of an excellent kind. And the fruit of the Spirit of we who want to manifest the spiritual life are several. And the first and only one we look at today, and you know what the first one is, don't you? Love. How you spell it? Say it out loud. So what does it spell? Say that. I love hearing that. Love. 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 You know I love my wife. I love Nancy. She is an excellent mother. She's a wife. She's a lover. I just love her. I love her. I love her. I love her. Also love Baskin ice cream. I love that too. So I love my wife. I just love her to death. And I love this ice cream. But you know, surely I don't like ice cream, love ice cream like I love my dear wife, do I? But I said it, and you heard me. I love my wife, and I love ice cream. So the point is, there are different words about that define love in the Word of God, whereas in the English language, there's only one word for love. And if I say I love Nancy, and I love ice cream, it is obviously true that I surely, I mean, I forbid, I would love ice cream like I love Carlson. So I want to show you what he says here about love. The fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of the spiritual life is love. Now, I want to use the overlay, but you know what I do when I start writing? I shake like a leaf when I read. So what I decided to do is to write it already, so I won't shake, so that when I put it up, you can read it. Okay, the greatest word is what? It's love. Okay, in the Greek language, the word, there are many words that express love. And the first word is a word for physical love, and it's erotic. You know, you've heard of erotic films and what have you. This word does not appear in the New Testament, but it has to do with the lover. It has degenerated, and it stands for the lower thing. So, in the Greek language, there are four words for love. In the English language, that's just one. And the first word is this word which you just see. The second word is a Greek word that talks about family affection. It's love of a people for a ruler. It's the love of a nation for something. The regular use would be a love of a parent for a child. And in Romans 12:10, the only place it is found, it's the kind of a kindly, affectional kind of a love. It's different from the first love, and if we were speaking in the Greek language, and we would know which one of those two words to use. If I was talking in my family about a relationship between myself and my children, I would certainly not use the first word. I would use the second word, because people would know what I was speaking of. Then the third word is a word that has to do with warmth. And it's the word that our city of Philadelphia has taken. It's the city of brotherly love. And this word means to look on someone with affectionate regard. It's the love of a husband for a wife, affection. And it's translated charity. But it includes much more than that. It's sometimes translated to kiss. And in God's word, we find this word listed. For example, in Matthew, let me just read this for you. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This love is this kind of a love. It's the warmth kind of love. In John chapter 11. Says in verse 3, so the sisters went and sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one, this is about Lazarus, the one that you love is sick. So when they speak these words, the one whom you love is sick, the writer, referring to the speaker originally, was using the third word, not word one, not word two, but he was using this third word. And Lord, the one whom you love is sick. And then in verse 36 of The Jews said, see how he loved him, same third word. Then in John chapter 20, for example, in verse 2, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. So these are examples of where this word is used, and it's a beautiful word to express beautiful relationship. But when we're talking about the manifestation of the spiritual life from Galatians chapter 5, we're not using word number 1, 2, or 3. We're using another word, which is, you know what the word is. Say it. I hate passages when you're always throwing out Greek words, and you'll notice I never do that. I can't pronounce them anyway, although I've got a major in Greek. But nevertheless, I don't use them because nobody knows what they're talking about. This is the word. It's in Galatians chapter 5, and it is the word that's been networked into our Christian thinking of agape, because it's just a very common word. It's the most common word in Christian circles, and the reason for that is that's what we're all about. It's agape love. Now, the question, second paragraph, why the Christian language abandoned the other Greek words for love, concentrated on agape, because the other words had flavors and had slants that were not appropriate. Therefore, one was the lower side, one was the family affection, one was warmth. But this word that we're looking at here, the agape word, is a word that was special and capable of being filled with what God was requiring. Now here, if you'll read out loud, I will hear you tell me what the description of agape is. What is it? Divine love, strong, ardent, tender, compassionate devotion to the well-being of someone. You can read it if you like. Agape has to do with the mind, not just emotions. Agape has to do with the will. For example, no one naturally loves an enemy, do we? It is contrary to human nature to love an enemy. But God says, and the word is agape, love your enemy. And that's what John chapter 5 says. And then the other chapter verses you can write down if you want to look at them later has to do with this agape love. Love is a manifestation of the spiritual life. Now, Paul says, one manifestation of the spiritual life is love. And we've got to strive to let people pluck that fruit from our tree. We've got to strive to be able to just drop the fruit to people, and that is the love. Whatever love there is in me for God, whatever love there is in me for you and one another, is a love that has been originated first in heaven by God. Because you know the scripture, God is love. God is love. And 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. So my love to God and my love to you, dear folks, is predicated upon God's love because he first loved us. Defining love, manifestation of the spiritual life. I want us to see how we can use that definition, strong, ardent, tender, compassionate devotion to the well-being of someone in some category. Because I want you to define this love as fruit of your spiritual tree. First of all, let me repeat the definition, strong, ardent, tender, compassionate devotion to the well-being of someone. And define that love in relationship to your husband or your wife, your spouse. God is wanting you, as a Christian, to have manifestation of this fruit of the Spirit in relationship to your husband or to your wife. And for it in itself, the statement by itself would be a whole sermon in itself. But I want us, as spouses, to see how we can implement the definition of agape love for our spouse. I want to see how we can define love in relationship to our children and children to their parents. I want to see how we can develop this ardent, tender, compassionate devotion to the well-being of someone. our children. I want us to see how we can implement this in business, for example, where the scripture says, don't render evil for evil. How can we implement agape love in the business area? What about groups and organizations? How can we define love? Strong, ardent, tender, compassionate devotion to the well-being of someone in groups and organizations to which we belong. And then finally, most importantly, the church, without hypocrisy, with no pretense, but love. The love that God has placed in our hearts for one another. Last and most importantly, to God, the Father. Manifestation of the spiritual life, first and foremost, is love. And as love is the very, follow if you will, as love is the highest expression of God toward his relationship to mankind, so is the highest expression of our relationship to our Maker and to mankind, likewise, is love. The highest expression. And let's conclude with a word from Galatians 3:14. It says, let the love of Christ dwell in you richly. And over all these virtues, put on love. And notice this. Over all the virtues, put on love, which binds all the others together perfect unity. So it's like at the conclusion of this series of sermons, we're going to pluck all this fruit from our spiritual tree, and it's going to be part of us. People are going to be able to take it from us, and we'll give it to other people. But then we've got to do one thing. We've got to, it's like, it says, put on love. It's just like putting on a coat or a raincoat or an overcoat. You've got to put it on. You have got the will to put your hand in the sleeve. You've got to put it on, and when you put on this coat, when it says put it on, it covers up all of the other fruit. And it says, most importantly, is this love. It is the binder that holds all the other graces together. And by the possession of such love, we know, according to the Word of God, that we have passed from death to life. Praise God. It is love, a manifestation of the spiritual life. It is the binder of all of the other virtues and graces that Almighty God has. It puts them all together, and by it, they will know us by our love. We have passed from death to life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we have, as Christian people, passed from death to life because we have come to the cross. We have accepted the atonement of the Lord. We have affirmed that on this day by coming to the communion table. It's been put in concrete. It's nailed down securely. And we thank you, Almighty God, that you have extended your love to us through the person of your Son, Jesus. And just as you tried in years gone by to extend the influence of the church and extend the influence of Jesus through those men who were in a position to just receive the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, so we too today can be placed in similar positions if we so desire, and we can likewise be filled, and then we can go in the power of that love that God has given us. Whatever love we have, we will have to admit it has come from God. And then, Lord, if we are not living, moving, and working in the state of love as we would want to be or as mandated by the guidebook, we always can come to you as we've done this morning. We will come to you, and you will forgive, and you will bless, and you will give to us what you gave to life. He will give to us that which will sustain us in this life. Thank you, God, for the love. And may we move in this fourth definition of love, and the fourth word of love. We have never moved before. Strong, ardent, tender, compassionate devotion to the well-being of someone. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand in His love, may we? Father, as we just stand in Your presence right now, I want to thank You that You are with us, just like You were with those in the upper room. Different people, but the same spirit. And I bless You, Father, for the manifestation of Your Holy Spirit right now, in Jesus' name.